How great thou art. What an understatement. Yeah, we need to meditate and appreciate that topic. We need to meditate and consider who God is. And I was just thinking, you know, I'm sure we've all talked to people. I think of one man I talked to in particular. He would acknowledge the creation of God and the power of God and all that, the sovereignty of God, but when you talk to him that there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ, and he said to me, he says, well, that's where we have to part ways. If he believes in Jesus, and Jesus was just a man, he wouldn't believe that he's the only way. And God is so holy and so all-powerful and all these attributes that are beyond our comprehension, and yet he wants to reveal himself to man through Jesus Christ. And that's the mystery of the gospel, that we can be sons of God. That's a marvel. We cannot fathom that. And may we give him the praise, honor, and glory that he deserves. Well, this morning we had a busy week again, and your mind thinks, but it's hard to get things on paper sometimes, and I wondered, you know, God wants to speak to us, and we all need to hear what he says, and that's possible for each one as individuals. It's not that we have to come here to hear God, and yet we believe that as we gather here, God wants to speak through men, and there's a place for teaching and exhorting, but I guess to use a picture, we think of food. Sometimes we have leftovers, and I enjoy leftovers, and they meet the need. They maybe not too, what do we say? Can't think the word, but too original. But I was thinking, I really appreciate the portion that Brother Ray used last week. I appreciate the book of 2 Peter, and I've often meditated on some of those verses, and that portion that he read, I thought of that a few times this week, and then towards the end of the week, I thought a little more, and I thought, there's so much more in that, and I just don't want to give you leftovers, and yet, as we think of food, leftovers do meet our need, and I'm not saying this is leftovers. I'm sure if there's six brothers to preach from this portion, we'd all pull out new truths, and it's the Word of God, such a great God, that it's without limit, and it's exhaustless, and so I'm using a lot of other scripture too, but I thought we'd start with that portion again. I'm going to read that again, and I think that our desire here this morning is that grace and peace would be multiplied unto you. And so I'm thinking more of grace, and in my Bible, this Thompson Chain Bible here, it's these verses from 5 to 7 that Ray taught on last Sunday. It's called here the Christian graces. And these things are part of the grace of God. And so I think we'll read this and then talk more about grace. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think we'll just pray again before we go further. O eternal God, again we want to think of how great you are, Lord, without measure, without comprehension. And Lord, we just marvel again that you have created man to a fellowship with you, and that you've made a plan through Jesus Christ, your Son, who is the living Word of God, who came to this earth to be that example, to be that Lamb of God, that sacrifice. And it's only through him that we can know you and that we can walk with you. And Father, we just marvel again at that your ways are so much higher than our ways. And Lord, we want to look into your Word and allow your Word to speak to us this morning. Oh, Father, I don't want to give man's thoughts or man's ideas, but Lord, we want to see what your heart is and the riches of your grace that you want to impart to your children. Such a miracle, Lord, that we can be partakers of your divine nature. We can be sons of God. And oh, Father, help us to walk worthy of that high calling. And Lord, as we gather here this morning, we just pray that your presence will be with us. May your Holy Spirit enlighten your word, give understanding, give direction. Lord, guide my thoughts to share in a way that these people can understand what your word says. And so, Father, we just pray a blessing again on our gathering here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I thought verse 2 there, I thought of that, you know, grace and peace be multiplied. Not just added, but multiplied. And so as we go through this, how do we receive that grace? What is grace? And I think back to a message that I didn't hear personally. Matthew Hinkle, when he was in Floridale, I heard a couple of his messages. But one I got the tape of, and I heard years ago, I listened to it many times. It was Means of Grace. The title was The Means of Grace. Maybe a few here can remember that message, but I really appreciate that. And you know, God wants to pour his grace upon us. And he has many ways, many means of receiving that grace. And that grace is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. In fact, I think we'll be looking at some verses here that allude to that, we look forward to more grace yet. And but I appreciate, I think it was there I heard, and I have a Strong's concordance at home, and it's in there. It's maybe his version, I'm not sure, but I really appreciate the description, or whatever you call it, of grace there. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection on the life. So the divine influence upon the heart, so it must begin in our heart. It's an inward work. So it's a spiritual work. It's not nothing we can, through psychology or through training or through the mind, we can add to or grow. It's a work of God that God alone can work in our hearts. So the divine influence, God's influence upon the heart, and then its reflection in the life. So it is going to show outwardly. It is going to be manifest if the grace of God is within. And that's why God wants to have fellowship with man, for that relationship and also for the glory of God, that we would manifest his glory to the world. And we need that. We fall far short. So it's an ongoing thing, and that's what I want to bring out this morning. Brother Ray shared some of these things that we add. And it's all aspects of grace. And we've been looking at a lot more verses that it doesn't come without effort. In this portion, it talks about give diligence to make your calling election sure. And I think some other verses too, that it's going to take diligence if we want to receive and be partakers of that grace. It's God's work, and yet we follow. We need to yield to that, allow him to work in us. It's a balance there. And I think as we think of life, you know, it doesn't matter if it's in our home, our marriage, or with our children, our work, our church life, we need the grace of God in so many ways, so many aspects of that grace. And, you know, God's grace is manifold. It's many-sided. And there's different aspects to his grace. And there's maybe other words we could substitute for grace, like the wisdom of God, the mercy of God. But grace encompasses a lot of attributes, a lot of truth. And we need grace to get along with brethren, to get along at home, as I say, and in the workplace, just to live our lives, to preserve us and to keep us. I think Brother Dwight had several messages on grace there a while ago, the preserving, and I'm not sure the different aspects, but grace saves us, it also preserves us and keeps us, and it gives us wisdom, or through grace we have wisdom how to walk, that we're unblameable in this world. And so I got a lot of scripture here. We don't want to get away from the Word of God, but maybe I'm jumping around a bit. But in Hebrews 4, chapter 16, it says, Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think if we're honest, we all are in a time of need, and sometimes that's more real than others. And we know a family, just there's many situations. I'm just using this one example, but 2 weeks ago today, we heard of some people that we know have been close to them through life and visited their place often. The father lives in Pennsylvania now, and we've been down there different times. And he called me on a Saturday night and said his daughter-in-law was in the hospital. And well, some of you know who I'm talking about, Glenn and Betty Meyer. So 2 weeks ago today, I guess, we stopped in there and visited with some of the family, and we saw Glenn and Betty just for a few minutes. But just to see that peace and grace on their lives, and they gave that testimony that they couldn't imagine that they could face this the way they were. And the funeral is this week now, so it's a very short time, but just how they found grace from God in time of need. And they just give different testimonies how they experience that grace. And we think of what Brother Denny and his family is going through, and it's the marvelous grace of God to see a testimony of a daughter whose father is, according to medical knowledge, his time is very short too, and yet how, I think she wrote in the one article that she wouldn't give it up for anything. I think she mentioned that it was more precious to her. And then there's one this week too about she almost, her father's so close to Christ, to Jesus, and such a preciousness about it. And that's the grace of God, that whatever our need is, you know, it's just, the human, natural man cannot fathom that. It's a miracle that God can take something that, such as death or sickness, and make something beautiful out of it. And so we need the grace of God, and as I say, and for wisdom, how to walk and how to make choices in life. And we need the grace of God more than we realize. And 1 Peter 5:12 I have here. It's different verses from Peter, but it talks about the true grace of God, wherein you stand. And so I think somewhat there is a false grace, there's a artificial grace. We know that it will not stand up to the test. But thinking of the true God, I had to think this morning when Timothy was sharing, you know, there's many in the world that they teach a way to God, and even have meditation with a higher power. And we have to be careful that there's many false ways to God, and false relationships, maybe we could say, with God. It's a challenge. It takes wisdom to discern. We happened to talk to a man this week, and I don't know much about him. I really question. He justifies himself that he's being persecuted by his church and family and that, and yet he believes he's walking in truth and light, and yet by some other fruits, you really have to wonder. So that's why we need to look into the Word of God for truth. And as we think of grace, we just don't want to lean on our own understanding, but we want to open the Word of God and allow His Word to teach us and to show us the way of grace, the true grace, that brings salvation, that meets the need of the heart. And Peter also talks about the God of all grace. So I said there's different aspects, there's different manifestations of grace. And that true grace is only through God, the Father, the mighty God. John 1:14, the book of John. This is a man who found grace, he followed God. And we have much writings about him. It talks there about the beginning. It doesn't talk about Jesus' birth, but it brings out that he is, as the Son of God, he's eternal. He's from the beginning. And in John 1:14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I believe grace is from God. God is the Father of grace. Grace is eternal. And yet, it was not fully manifested except through Jesus Christ, when that Word became flesh and when God became incarnate, came to this earth. That's when grace and truth was manifested to the world. And the word grace is in the Old Testament, but the grace that we have through Jesus Christ, I don't think those Old Testament saints really fully experienced that. It was it only comes through Jesus Christ. And they had the types there. They had some glimpses, some little shadows, but they never saw clearly the full grace of God. It's only through Jesus that we can experience that grace that has come to earth. And then verse 17 in the same chapter, Paul writes here, or John rather, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Again, Jesus, who is a fullness of grace and truth, and it's only by him that we can find that. So that's an important foundation, that grace is in proportion to our faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through him that we've access to that faith. 1 Corinthians 1:30, again, another verse, just says a little bit different, but Paul writing to the Corinthians there, and in the last verse of chapter 1 of Corinthians, second last verse, sorry, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So it doesn't say the word grace there, but I think these attributes, these characteristics, are part of grace too. And God the Father, the all-wise, perfect, planning God, he brings grace to us. He reveals grace to us, and wisdom, righteousness, and so on, through Jesus Christ. All right, we said, according to that definition, that grace is a divine influence upon the heart, so it needs to begin in the heart. Hebrews 13. The Old Testament, there were so many types and rituals that they had to go through and follow. But it's all temporary, and we've had good study about the Old and New Covenant, and that was God's plan for a time. But then Jesus didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill the law, and with a much better covenant. And in chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, I'm going to read those two verses. "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established," or firmly grounded, "with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them, which have been occupied therein." So it's God's will, God's plan, that there was meats and ordinances and all that, until that the fulfillment of those things, But now the heart must be established with grace. So again, it's a spiritual work in the heart. It needs to begin in the heart. And in Ephesians 4, it's a gift. It's a free gift. And it's a challenge just to have things in balance here. There's nothing we can do to receive the grace of God. Ephesians 4, 7 says, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." It talks about unity there and walking worthy of that calling. And it says that that grace that we receive is a gift. There's nothing we can do to receive that grace. And yet we do want to bring in the other side of it too. So it's a work of God. It's a gift of Christ, as it says here. We have nothing to boast in. Any grace that is expressed in our lives, that definition again, it's the reflection in the life. So as we see grace in our brothers and sisters, it's not in themselves. It's a grace of God. It's the life of Christ being manifest. And so all glory and praise needs to go to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Man cannot take any credit for the grace of God in our lives. So how do we receive this grace? Now, back in Peter here again. Jumping back and forth here. But 2 Peter 1 talks about that grace and peace being multiplied. So look at more of that a little bit later. But it talks about adding. There's those great, precious promises that we can be partakers of His divine nature. And then giving all diligence. Add to your faith these things. And I think we need to, Peter in chapter 3 says, grow in grace and knowledge. So it's not just some experience. It's not just one step. It's not just a revelation. It's an ongoing growing in grace and adding grace to our lives. And that's where it's a gift of Christ, and yet we have to receive. We have to walk worthy of that. There's a part that man has to play. It's God is a sovereign God, and yet He allows us to choose the path that we're going to walk on. And whether we want to, He offers that grace, but He doesn't force it upon us. We're all free will agents. We can receive or reject it. And Romans 5, there's so much, of course, in Romans, so much teaching there, but just going to draw a few verses from chapter 5 there. There's one verse there kind of stood out to me. Maybe we'll read 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of God." Well, that verse kind of stood out to me. It says, we have access by faith into this grace. So it's like a state, or it's like a different room. It's you're either in grace or you're out of grace. And it's only through Jesus Christ, through that door, the one and only door into that sheepfold, that we have access by faith into this grace. So it is a one-time thing to go into that state of walking in grace. And yet, as we're in it, then we continue it by grace. So it's, I kind of like that. Access by faith into this grace. It's, again, God is that new and living way through Jesus Christ. There's a way, there's an access into that blessedness of grace of Christ in us. Right, while we're in this chapter, verse 8 says that, "But God commendeth His love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So we were sinners, and we all were aliens from God's kingdom, from His blessings, and we're outsiders, we're strangers. But Christ died. Why were we yet sinners? That love of God was manifested through Jesus Christ, that we could receive that grace. So unless we see our sin, unless we see that we need that grace, then we'll never receive it. And I think it's in proportion to our sin. I think we're coming out to us in a minute or two. Verse 17, we'll look at first, of chapter 5. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So it's not just a little bit of grace, it's abundance of grace, more than we need. It's sufficient for whatever we face. It's just without measure. It's just marvelous grace. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, he goes on there, we dare not continue in sin that grace may abound. But the grace is sufficient for whatever sin. You know, I thought of Paul there, and I'm not sure I had the verse, but Paul counted himself the chiefest of sinners. You know, according to the law, he said he was blameless. He was a very good religious man outwardly, but he did not have the grace of God in his heart and life. And we know how he's used of God as an apostle and all his writings here. And he just gloried in the grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure where I have that verse now, but can't see it. But Paul here received abundant grace because he saw that he was a great sinner. And as I say, if we think that we haven't done much wrong, if we think, oh, we hardly need God's mercy, then there's not going to be much grace for us. If we see ourselves, if we truly see who God is and how holy and eternal and just and mighty he is, God of wrath and judgment, one to be feared, then one who cannot stand sin, who cannot look at sin, then we just have to fall and cry out for mercy from God, for that grace. And that grace will be sufficient to lift us up. But so may we see our need and then receive abundantly that grace that he has for us. So sin, it brings forth death. In verse 21 there, it talks about sin reigning unto death. You know, without grace, we can live in sin, but it's going to have its effect. It'll bring forth death. And but the other side is that it says, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So either sin is reigning in our lives, the flesh, and or grace through Jesus Christ. And Paul brings out here, may grace reign through righteousness unto life eternal by Jesus Christ. So it's a conflict that we all face. You know, chapter 6 of Romans goes into that, reckoning ourselves dead and alive. And so we do die, and we need to die. And yet the flesh, you know, wants to rear itself up and to reign. It's either the flesh, the self is reigning, or Christ is reigning through grace. So it's a conflict that we face through this life, to allow grace to reign in our lives unto righteousness, or through righteousness, unto eternal life. And so we have to constantly reckon ourselves dead if we're going to experience that grace in our lives. So Jesus was at our example. He was full of grace. I believe he's the author of grace, even though I said I think grace comes from God the Father. And yet it was through Jesus that we can find that grace. He reveals that grace of God to us through Jesus Christ. So he's the author of grace to us today. And so he's an example that he was full of grace, and we can never come to that measure, and yet there's abundant grace for us too. And how do we grow in that grace? Hebrews 1. Verse 9, it says, thou hast loved righteousness. This is speaking of Jesus, the Son of God. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So Jesus, the Son of God, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above any other man. And so what's the recipe? How did he do that? It's because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And that's a key. You know, God is so pure and holy. He cannot stand sin. And so may God work in our hearts and lives that we would love the good and hate the evil, that we love truth and righteousness and hate iniquity. And Jesus was a perfect example. He was pure and sinless. Therefore, God exalted him above any other man. And then chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus humbled himself more than any man, even unto the death of the cross. And then God exalted him. God lifted him up above, so that his name is above every name. There's no other name greater than Jesus Christ. And it's because he humbled himself. So if we want to experience the grace of God in our lives, we have to humble ourselves. We have to give up self and follow Jesus' pattern. Die to self. That's something we all need to face regularly. And that's why we need to look in the Word of God. We need to gather together. 1 Peter 5:10 again. Says that, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so God in his wisdom, he doesn't just give us a shot of grace and that does us for life. If we're going to experience that grace, I think we have to follow the pattern of Jesus. And here in verse 10, it talks about, after that ye have suffered a while, then make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So, grace is somewhat in proportion to the trials and tests of life. If things go well, then we don't need much grace. We won't experience much grace. But if we get out in a corner and up against a wall, and going through some other people are going through with sickness or death in their family or loss, you know, this little children hearing of with having to have operations, and it's quite a trial, but God will give grace and in proportion to the situation. So it seems God has to use these hard things of life to experience the grace of God. That's what brings perfection. And then James brings that out too. James 1, some precious verses there. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, the word grace is not in there, but it's talking about the tests and the hardships of life, the trial of your faith. Sometimes your faith is even shaken. Is there a God who allowed me to go through all these things? And we think of Christians around the world and the persecutions that they're facing. You know, how can they stand it? And yet God's grace is sufficient. And we've heard of many testimonies of those who have suffered much in the flesh, and yet the grace of God was abundant on their behalf. So God uses tests and trials for us to experience that grace in our lives. Okay, then Hebrews 12. Just back a few more pages again. Hebrews 12 talks about the chastening of God. And as a loving father, that he needs to chasten his sons. And it says if we're not chastened, then we need to check and search whether we're sons or not. So that chastening, you know, afterward it yieldeth a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And it takes faith to endure chastening, but it brings grace into our lives. We need that grace to endure that. And I'm not sure which verse in particular we'll look at, but just in general, you know the context there, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son, that we might be partakers of his holiness, it says in verse 10. And it's not joyous at the time. We know it's grievous. It's hard in the flesh. But afterward, it says it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So God, one of the attributes there was the sovereignty of God, and He knows all things, and He can work all things out for good. And some of these accidents or sicknesses or things that come along in life, we cannot understand how it can work for good, and yet God is able to make beauty out of ashes. And it's just, it's only God can do that. Thinking of Jesus who was crucified, it looked like a great defeat there, that this man that was doing so much good that the people looked up to, and yet they killed him, and they didn't understand. They were hoping this would be their king, their Messiah. And they had a glimmer of hope there, and it seems it was dashed, and yet God took that crucifixion, the death of Jesus, and the great victory that was won there. Again, just the grace of God through the circumstances of life, that His ways are perfect. They're so much higher than our ways. James chapter 4. It talks about wars and fightings, and we wonder why sometimes things can't go smooth, that there's all these conflicts in life, and there's adversaries, and sometimes even within the brotherhood, within our families, there's things don't go well. But in 6 to 10, after that, it says, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." So again, the way up is down. And again, looking back to Jesus, that perfect example. He humbled Himself more than any man, and yet God highly exalted Him more than any man, any being. And so if we want the favor of God, if we want to experience and walk in the grace of God, we need to follow God's ways. Allow Him to chasten us and submit to God in these things, that He is a loving Father, that whatever He does in love for our good. And He wants to perfect and purify us and make us more like His Son. And so we need to resist the devil, resist our own fleshly desires, whatever it might be. You know, we all war with that. It doesn't matter if it's even just the comforts of life that are not wrong in themselves, they're a blessing of God, but are we willing to deny ourselves and give up some of those, what we think are necessities sometimes for God's sake, or to learn a lesson that God has for us. And, let God lift us up. And we want the favor of God, the blessing of God, more than the favor of man. 1 Peter 1 again. Okay, it talks about there in verse 10. Well, just a minute. In the book of Peter, he was writing to. We know this is the Word of God, so it's for all of us. It's profitable to us. But primarily, the original letter here was written to Christians that were scattered and suffering much. They were strangers, and they were enduring much persecution and suffering. And Peter was trying to encourage them there. And he was just encouraging them that through manifold temptations and heaviness, the trial of your faith and so on, encourage them to endure. And then in verse 9, he says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." I just thought, I think it's Hebrews 11, the last verse. "But we are not of them who draw..." Sorry, that's 10. Chapter 11. God having... Sorry, the last two verses. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better way for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So that's speaking of the Old Testament saints who didn't experience that reality of Jesus Christ, that grace, that living grace in their lives. And then Peter here writes that grace that should come unto you, and those that inquired and sought for it. So we're privileged to be in, on that new covenant, that that grace should come unto you. Now, in this verse, I'm not sure if he was still looking future, or but then in verse 13, I think it's a little clearer here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we begin by grace. We talk about that entrance into his grace. So there's a beginning, the beginning of that salvation. And yet continues on. He talks in Peter there about the end of yourself, the end of your faith there. He uses the words, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so it's a race that we're in. And contrary to what some would teach, that the crown is at the beginning. There, once you begin, then you're son of God forever. But some of the verses I've read today, and we're in a race, and we can lose that, fall from grace. And we must pursue. And there's a grace that in verse 13 it says that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So even though we experience grace today and we need to grow in grace, yet I think at the end of time, when we lay down these fleshly, corruptible bodies, that that's when grace will triumph, and we'll see the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. We need to look forward to that grace, that salvation of our souls. And so it's a race that we're all in. That's why we need to exhort and encourage and stir up, as Peter talks in 2 Peter, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's why we, even though some of this portion we read last week, yet we need to read and reread and feed on the Word of God and know the Word of God. That's the way we know God. That's the way we know, have light to walk by and know how we ought to walk, how we ought to discern and judge and so on. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Again, some of Paul's precious writings. We talked about the free gift of God, the free gift of grace from God to man. And yet, God just doesn't throw that grace on anyone. And we'll talk later about receiving that grace in vain. But in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, it says, wherefore we also pray. And you know, Paul was a tremendous example of a leader. He had the burden of the church on his heart. And he talks about praying without ceasing and praying night and day. And he lists some of those people that we don't know who they are. They were almost nobodies maybe, but he mentioned them by name and they were all precious to him. And if Paul was here today, I think he'd, if he's amongst us for months like he was in some of the churches, he'd know you as an individual. He'd know your name. He'd know your children's names. He had the heart that the people were on his heart, and he desired to see Christ formed in them. And here was just part of a prayer of his. He says, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling of walking in grace, of being a son of God. It's a high calling. And so Paul prays that we walk worthy of that and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's, we need to walk worthy of that grace. And it says about Christ's name being glorified, and it says according or in proportion to the grace of God. So the more we allow God's grace to fill our hearts and lives, the more we walk in grace, the more we glorify God. And yeah, we need to search our own hearts. And I want to search my heart. Am I walking in that grace to the glory of God? Am I walking worthy of that? You think of the great price, the great love of Jesus, of God and of his son Jesus, who God gave his son and Jesus suffered. He died. He gave his life for us that we might be free. And we need to think on that, that we could walk worthy of that, that fellowship with God. And then there's warnings, how to walk worthy of that. And then Paul warns us, 2 Corinthians 6:1. He's talking about maybe as a leader there. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." So, again, that's a challenge for us. You know, I trust most of us here have experienced that grace in our hearts and lives, that free gift of grace. And it's come at a great expense to Christ. Are we walking worthy of that grace? Are we... May we not receive it in vain. You know, we can receive it in vain. It's not unconditionally secure, I don't think. There's conditions applied that must continue in grace. Otherwise, we'll make shipwreck. We'll fall from grace. And here it says that we can receive it in vain. So, and we can hear it in vain if we don't apply it to our lives. So may God give us the courage and the humility to walk in grace and to apply it to our lives and then to manifest His glory outwardly. 1 Corinthians 15:10. "For by the grace of God, I am what I am." Yeah, just maybe read verse 9 there too. "For I am the least of the apostles." Thinking of Paul there, how he wrote these, you know. Who of us could write, as we think of Colossians there that we studied a while ago, and Ephesians, and these writings of Romans, and you know, it was definitely inspired by God, and he knew God. The depth of those writings, and yet he calls himself the least of the apostles. He says that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He maybe didn't live in sin, I didn't bring this out, but he called himself the chief of sinners. And it wasn't because he was such a wicked person in the flesh, but he persecuted Jesus Christ, the body of Christ here on earth, Jesus' followers. He in ignorance, in zeal, he was persecuting the body of Christ. And so he says he was the chief of sinners, and he's not worthy to be called an apostle. But, verse 10, "by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And I remember in that tape of Matthew Hinkle's, he brought that out, how, you know, the balance there. It's by grace. There's nothing we can do. God pours out grace. And it's only His Spirit, His grace that will work. And yet, here Paul says, by grace, he labors. So, it's by grace that we labor, not of ourselves, but with the life of Christ within. So, there is a laboring, there is a contending. And Paul says here, he labored more abundantly than they all. He did it with diligence. He poured out his life day and night. You know, he suffered much. He talks about his shipwrecks and all his fastings and his beatings and his poverty. So much that he endured. And all this burden of the churches. And he's a perfect example, like Jesus Christ, who denied his flesh also to serve the church. And and it was not in vain, that great grace, and yet it was not in vain. It was manifested. He lived a life to the glory of God, by the grace of God, because God's grace in his life. It produced a result as he worked under that grace, as he submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, yielded himself to him. Hebrews 12:15. That's the chapter about, I read some of that, but yeah, maybe verse 14 and 15, it's after that for about enduring chastening and being perfected and partaker of his holiness and so on. And then verse 14, he says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Or the word holiness is there, but I think it's close to grace and holiness. I think it's all part of that same package. We could, I think, don't think we're twisting things there by saying following grace. the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness will match up with grace. You know, if we're not holy, we can't experience the grace of God in life, and vice versa. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many defiled. And so that's a warning to us. It's going to take effort to continue in that grace, to that abounding grace, that that grace that is sufficient. We need that. So let's not fail of the grace of God. So just looking back at Peter again, 2 Peter. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that grace, remember there's only one way for that grace, through Jesus Christ. And may that grace be multiplied unto us. And again, it's a lifelong work. As long as we're in this flesh, it's a daily struggle. That we walk by grace, we walk by faith and not by sight. We experience that grace. And then we add to our grace with diligence, with effort. There's different virtues again here, and may they grow in our hearts and lives as we continue in Him. Give diligence to make your calling elections sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. So I believe if our heart is to grow in grace and to follow Him, then there's safety in that. We let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, and yet there's confidence in the promises of God, the grace of God, that he will preserve us, that we need not fear falling if we don't trust in the flesh. Then the last verse of 2 Peter, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So may God help us to grow in that grace, to walk in grace day by day, and experience that we bear fruit for him. And so I guess that's my desire and my wish and desire, my prayer for each one here, that we experience that grace. As I say, we need it. And if we humble ourselves to receive that grace, you know, we're going to blend together in love and unity. And we'll, just like in the Old Testament, how they built up the walls of Jerusalem there. They labored together. They were one mind. And it's only the grace of God can bring that unity, that we have one purpose, one mind and heart to bless God and to build His kingdom, not our own kingdom. Like thinking about that verse, receive that grace of God in vain. There's so many men have been used of God, you know, with some ministry, and yet it's developed into their ministry, and then the grace of God becomes in vain. That they exalt themselves, and people follow them. It's a real, God does use men, and yet it's a challenge that we don't look to man, we don't lift man above where they ought to be, but they're just channels of God's grace. So just like Paul was, it was an instrument of grace, and we still benefit from that today. So may we take heed to our leaders, to our brethren that teach and preach and warn, and may we experience the fullness of the grace of God in our hearts and lives. And may God bless His word.